Let's go ahead and open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 7 again. I told you last week, once we finished the book of James, we were going to just up on the Revelation studies.
Revelation 7.
Revelation chapter 7, and we'll read the same couple of verses we looked at before. Revelation chapter 7, verse number 9. Bible says, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations, and kindreds, and people, and tongues, stood before the throne, and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb." Father in heaven, Lord, we ask you again, Lord, to please help us to receive what you have for us tonight as we study your Holy Bible. We pray, Lord, that you'll help us to digest the spiritual food that you have. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, I want you to notice here the extent of God's salvation. I realize that we're talking about a tribulation multitude and not necessarily church age saints, but the Lord does allow us to make application. And the same truth applies, really. Notice that God's salvation extends in verse number 9 to a great multitude. God's grace is not so narrow. God's mercy is not so limited. God's power is not so frail and so feeble that he can't save whosoever will come to him and trust his marvelous grace. Not a few people in heaven, not one or two people in heaven, not a small group or a small crowd there in heaven. It says a great multitude of people who have come out of that time of great tribulation and put their faith and trust in God Almighty. Notice this multitude was so great, it says that no man could number that company. No man could number that company. Think about that. It's not a case of not being able to count. It's not a case of not having the intelligence to say 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and so on. But listen, you try to count to just a million sometime, it'll take you a long time. You try and count to 5 million, 10 million. That's going to take you a long time. Not only that, but every time we just about get that role taken, here comes somebody else trusting the Lord. Praise the Lord. Here comes someone else repenting of their sin. Here comes somebody else turning to the Lamb. The reason you can't get a fix on that number, the reason you can't get a count on that number, is that the multitude and the host, it just keeps growing every hour of every day. How many born-again believers are there right now? Well, you better speak quick, because somebody somewhere in this earth just bowed their head and trusted Christ as their Savior. How many born-again believers are there at 6:23 p.m. this Friday evening? I don't know, but I guarantee you there's going to be a few more at 6:40 p.m. There's going to be a few more at 6:50 this evening. Listen, you can't get a count on the number of people that have been saved by God's marvelous grace, because God's still in the saving business. He just keeps giving people that new birth. He keeps changing people's lives, keeps saving souls. The day you got saved, that number was altered. The day you bowed your knee and trusted Christ, the number was changed. So I'm just saying, you can't get a fix on that thing. And then notice this. The Bible says, of all nations, Christians today, they're praying for missionaries in this church age, but we see it also in the tribulation time. But the truth of the matter is that God Almighty, he can save an American. God Almighty can save a Filipino. God Almighty can save an Indian. God Almighty can save a Canadian. God Almighty can even save a Kuwaiti if he can deal with them long enough. He can save a Chinaman. He can save an African. Listen, it doesn't matter what your nationality might be. God's marvelous grace is sufficient to impart to you eternal life. That's good news. Not only that, but he says, not only a great multitude out of every nation, but out of every kindred. Out of every kindred. You may be born into a family of Muslims. You don't have to go to hell because your grandpa went to hell. You don't have to go to hell because your great-grandmother went to hell. Doesn't matter if your kinfolk are Hindu. Doesn't matter if your kinfolk are Buddhist. Doesn't matter if your kinfolk are spirit worshipers. Doesn't matter if your kinfolk are dead-headed Baptists. God can save you, not through your family ties, not through your flesh and blood relations, but praise God, in spite of them, many times he can give you a new birth. By some of you, you were pondering. You knew you were lost. You knew you were under the condemnation of God. You knew that you needed to be born again. But in the back of your mind, you know it's true. You kept thinking, oh, what's mom going to say? Oh, what's daddy going to say? Oh, what are my brothers going to do when they hear about this? Oh, what are my kin folks going to say? They'll cut me out of the inheritance. They'll cut me out of the will. They'll disown me. They'll say I've gone crazy. Yeah, but you know something? Despite every relative you might have had after the flesh who didn't want you to go to heaven, Jesus Christ did. And his Holy Spirit drew you in, opened your eyes, and showed you Jesus Christ and his grace. Not only that, the Bible says, out of every kindred, out of every people, out of every people. Strange thing. The Lord divides between nations. Okay, that's a boundary type of thing. He divides between kindreds. That's your biological relationship. But then he says, out of every people. Well, what does that mean? Well, you have certain people that have bonded together under the flag or under the banner of conservatism. You have certain people that have bonded together or bound themselves together under the flag of liberalism. Some people have bound themselves together under the flag of civil rights, some under the flag of communism, some under this banner, some under that banner. Well, what does the Lord say? The Lord says, I can step into a group of Ku Klux Klan members. I can step into a group of NAACP members. I can step into a group of political activists. I can step into a group of football fans. I can step into a group of rock and roll fans. And in spite of the type of people that they are living with and that they're surrounded by, that they're influenced by, I can save their soul by my marvelous grace. Isn't that something? God, he can step into a bar and save one man out of that drinking crowd. God can step into a crack house and save one man out of that dope crowd. God can step in the dance hall and save one woman out of that loose living crowd. Doesn't matter what kind of people you're surrounded by. Doesn't matter what kind of people that you've joined yourself to. God on the throne and the blood of the Lamb can get you out of that mess and into heaven. I don't know about you. That's good news. Then he says, not only kindreds, not only nations, not only people. The Bible says, and tongues. And tongues. Get online sometime, look up the different African countries and check out how many languages are spoken in each of those countries. For example, in Senegal, that's a country that's 187,000 square kilometers, little more than half the size of the Philippines, half the size. In the country of Senegal, it has a population of 16 million people. Yeah, the official language is French, but there are 39 distinct ethnic languages, not counting the foreign languages, such as English. In the Philippines, you've got 300,000 square kilometers as home to 100 million people, and there are 182 living languages. And you got four dead languages. The language still exists, but there's nobody alive that still speaks it. But think about that. That's hard for someone like me, an American, who only knows English and only needs to understand English. I mean, in the United States, people come from all over the world. They might bring a language with them when they get there, but they will all adapt quickly and they'll all learn the English language. And so Christians in America, they can get their English Bibles out. They can take their pile of gospel tracts out and preach the good old King English outside on a street corner. And just about everybody walking by on that street can understand it. But man, you go to the Philippines with 182 different languages, I don't know, English might not get the job done. And a lot of other countries, they're just like that. 100 languages here, 100 languages there, thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of different dialects, thousands and thousands of different tongues. But I'll tell you something, all God needs to do is draw a picture of a man. You can do that. Draw some flames of fire. Take your finger and point. Fire. Man, you in the fire. You know, do some gesturing. Draw heaven. You know, draw a picture of the resurrection. Listen, God made the thing so simple that if you speak 180 different languages or you speak no tongues, I can draw you a picture and you can get out of hell and into heaven by the marvelous grace of God. Think about that. I'll tell you something, man. You can go downtown here in Kuwait. You can go to the charismatic church. You can watch everybody jump up and all of them speak in a different tongue all at the same time, simultaneously. But I'll tell you something. God, he can move into that place and save any of those people. Amen. Listen, God is not restricted to save people of a certain nationality. He's not limited to save a certain kinfolk. He's not unable to save people of a certain type, a certain class, a certain culture. And he is certainly not limited by man's speech. God, by his grace, can save anybody who will repent of their sins and trust his power. I don't know about you. That's pretty good news. That's pretty good news. Listen, if God only saved a certain group of people, our church congregation here would be much different than what it is. If God only saved certain nationalities, what kind of church would we have? If God only saved people that were raised a certain way, who knows what our congregation would look like? But I'm telling you something, we've got people in our church from all walks of life, got people in our church from several nationalities, we've got people in our congregation from various religious backgrounds. Why? Because we have all come to the foot of the same cross, been washed in the blood of the same Savior, been regenerated by the same Holy Spirit of God, so that every kindred, every tongue, every nation, every tribe, every people in heaven gives glory to God and to the Lamb. That's what it's all about. Notice the Bible says that they stood before the throne. Now, don't lose your place there in Revelation, but turn in your Bible, if you will, to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel, chapter 16. They stood before the throne. That's very significant. They stood before the throne. You know what that means to us? Not only in terms of responsibility and in terms of blessing, if God saves people of every nation, if God saves people of every kindred, if God saves people of every tongue, you know what the good news is? There is nobody on my job that it's not worth my time to witness to. There's nobody in my neighborhood that it would be a waste of time to give a gospel tract to. There's nobody on the streets of our community who are not deserving of a gospel tract or of a Christian witness. Because that verse of scripture, if it's true, and I believe it is, everyone living and breathing can be reached by the grace of God. So we go into all the world and preach the gospel to whom? Every creature. Why? Because none of those creatures is excluded from an opportunity to be saved by the grace of God. Okay, and so now they're standing before his throne. Let's see why that's so significant. Look at 1 Samuel 16 and verse number 19. Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, send me David thy son, which is with the sheep. And Jesse took an ass laden with bread and a bottle of wine and a kid and sent them by David and David his son unto Saul. And David came to Saul and stood before him. And he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight. Look at those words. Let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight. When our eyes are opened and we look beyond the limits of the solar system and beyond the bounds of God's heaven, in Revelation 7, we look right into the throne room of Almighty God, and we see there a multitude clothed in white robes with palms in their hands. They're not sitting around about the throne as members of the New Testament church do in Revelation chapters 4 and 5, but they're standing in his presence. And when we run that passage back to 1 Samuel 16, we find out that these who withstood the beast, these who did not sell out their soul for bread, these who loved not their lives even unto death, they are a special object of God's favor. You know, the Lord loves everybody. But you know that there are certain people, you read that through the Bible, you know that there are some people that just, they had a special place in God's heart. Well, this group right here that came out of great tribulation, Bible says that they're standing in a place of special honor, a place of special recognition, a place of special love and affection, standing before the throne of God. Wouldn't that be something? Now, you think about it. Maybe you say, brother, I'm just glad to be going to heaven. That's good enough. Well, I know that. We're all glad we're going to heaven if we're saved. Say, brother, I'm just glad I'm not in hell. That'd be enough for me. If God puts me in the furthest corner of the universe, I'll just be glad I'm not in hell. That sounds good. That sounds spiritual. You'd rather be there than to be burning. But, you know, if you're honest, just think about an angel come tapping you on the shoulder. And he says, God wants you to come spend the day with him. God requested that you come and stand by his throne. You'd say, me? Why? Oh, he's just got a special place in his heart for you. But didn't he love everybody? Didn't he die to save all these people? Yeah, he did. But a lot of them just got in on that and just never gave him much in return. But he sure did like the relationship the two of you had when you were on earth and he was in heaven. He just kind of liked to have you spend a few days there round about the throne, just time of fellowship there with the Savior. Listen, you say, I'd rather be in the corner of the universe than in hell. Well, I would too, but I'd rather be right there standing right next to God's throne than out there, way out there in the corner of a universe. That's, I think it'd be far better. Something to think about there. All right, Let's move on. Let's talk about these poems. We sing some songs. We used to have a church choir, included Brother Armand, Sister Luz, and we sang a song one time called Palms of Victory. And that may not mean much to you unless you know what the Bible has to say about palms. But I'm going to say this, then we'll run some verses through the Bible. But in the Bible, palm branches have connection with two things. Number one, they're used to express joy. And number two, they're used to express joy by those who have received complete deliverance. Palm branches are used as an expression of joy on the part of those who have received complete deliverance. Now, how fitting that those who have come out of great tribulation should have the palm branches in their hands. Not only are they filled with joy for being out of the of tribulation and into heaven, but their victory is full. Their victory is complete. They have triumphed over the beast and over his mark. So let's run some verses in our Bible. Come to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23. The nation of Israel had a number of feasts. Do you remember the Passover feast? That was the night that they killed the lamb. They put the blood of the lamb on the doorposts. And by that blood of the lamb, they were spared from death. The night that God came through and destroyed the firstborn of the Egyptians. Then there was the feast of first fruits, and that typified what would follow later in time, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and so on. But there were many of these feasts, but the Hebrew people, they had in the fall of the year that which was called the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles. Now, in Egypt, Passover was celebrated, and that feast had to do with their being saved from death in Egypt. The first fruits, that celebrated their actually coming out of Egypt. But you'll remember, after the Passover, after they had come out of Egypt, there they were at the shores of the Red Sea, face to face with what was left of Pharaoh's army. They may not have died on Passover night. They may have snuck out of Egypt and made a clean break, but they're about to be slaughtered now on the banks of the Red Sea by the angry army of Pharaoh, by an army that's seeking revenge on a nation that just got the firstborn in every one of their houses killed. What did God do? You know what he did. He opened the water on this side. He opened the water on that side. And they went through the Red Sea just like you'd go through the shark exhibit down at an aquarium. there it was. Water on both sides, water over the top. And they could look into the water, but they weren't in the water. They could see the water, but it didn't touch them. They were protected, not by plexiglass, but by the word of God. So I don't believe God can do something like that. Are you kidding? There wasn't any water, and God said, water, and there was water. Now don't tell me that the God that spoke water into existence can't also make it stand to attention when he wants to. It's exactly what he did. Every drop. The Bible didn't say that those people walked through on mud. The Bible said they walked through on dry land. When God told that water to stand up straight, even the water that was down there in that soil got up and said, yes, sir. And they went right on through there. Now, the Feast of Tabernacles was what? That was a great celebration, not of escaping death. It was a celebration, not of just getting out of Egypt, But it was a celebration of complete and total victory over Egypt. Man, they went out there the next morning, and on the other side of the Red Sea, that's where they were going to get slaughtered. But on this side of the Red Sea, they saw Pharaoh and his army washing up on the beach. Complete and total victory. All right, so let's look at this. Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus 23 and verse number 39. And also in the 15th day of the seventh month, when ye have gathered in the fruit of the land, ye shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the eighth day shall be a Sabbath. And ye shall take you on the first day the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and the boughs of thick trees and willows of the brook. And ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. And ye shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. Ye shall celebrate it in the seventh month. Ye shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So what is that about? They're in Egypt's bondage. God comes through, destroys the firstborn in every house, but through the blood of the Lamb, their lives are spared. Then God gets them out of Egypt where they were in bondage. Then God gets them through the Red Sea and not only wipes out their enemy, but he puts that permanent barrier there so that, man, they couldn't be any more safe than they were. They're protected from those enemies. And he said, so the people said, bless God, let's just stand before the Lord and wave a palm branch and say, hallelujah, 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 we have the victory. Tribulation saint says, I believe Jesus Christ is the Messiah. I'll trust him. Praise God. But then the Antichrist comes to him and says, oh, yeah? Well, you may believe he's the Messiah, but I'm going to brand your forehead or else you're going to get your head cut off. Well, it's a long way across that Red Sea, but God did it once. He can do it again. He said, help yourself. So that tribulation saint lays his head down there on that Red Sea chopping block. And the next thing he knows, he's standing up there in glory, waving a palm branch and saying, I'm safe. I'm safe, I'm free, I'm delivered. You say, man, what a terrible way to go. Well, you're going to go. See, it's funny, we say that, what a terrible way to go, but that's because we're looking back and we're looking at what we're leaving instead of looking ahead to where we're going. Now, I tell you something, today we ought to be able to look back to the day that we were washed in the blood of the Lamb and look at the day that God got us out of that old sin life and look at how God delivered us from the devil and the world and from our own friends when they tried to get us and tried to drag us back to Egypt. And if you're saved today, not only washed in the blood, but living in victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil, man, you ought to go outside tonight, get you a palm branch, and just stand before God and say, hallelujah, hallelujah, victory is mine, praise God. Amen. Look at John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Jesus Christ comes to earth. Boy, all the conservative right-wingers, they got excited because they thought he was going to overthrow the government. They thought he was going to change the politics of the land. 2 cars in every garage, steak instead of chicken on the table, end poverty, end hunger, end man's inhumanity to man and make the world safe for democracy. What they didn't know is that he came to die for their dirty, rotten sins. But a little ahead of time, here they come, John chapter 12, verse number 12. Bible says, on the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. Now, what did they think? What did they think? Well, they're thinking, well, he was virgin born. We know that's true. He had a forerunner, John, that matches. We know that. He's, we saw him run the Pharisees and the money changers out of the temple. That's true. We saw him work the signs, the wonders, the miracles. He's a prophet like unto Moses. We know that. He has declared himself to be the king. He's gathered unto himself 70 judges. He's gathered unto himself 12 people, must be one for each tribe. Man, he's got to be the king. Here he comes into the city. Here he comes. Let's get us some palm branches. Total victory is about to be ours. Close. So very, very close. What they didn't realize is that that road into Jerusalem that led through Gethsemane and through the brook Kidron and into the city, same road also led back out of the city to a hill called Mount Calvary, where that king would die, so that he would not set up another political kingdom, but he would set up a kingdom of everlasting righteousness. Now, we don't wave the branches on Palm Sunday. Oh, no, that lies between Passover and the first fruits. No, we don't wave the branches on Good Friday or Bad Wednesday or Black Thursday. We don't wave the branches on Saturday morning. I tell you what we do. We go out to the garden early in the morning and we look in the tomb and we see that the king has risen from the dead. And then we get our palm branches out. Because now, our victory is complete. Where were they with the palm branches at Calvary? They weren't there. They missed it. Where were they with the palm branches resurrection morning? They weren't there. They missed it. Listen, the king in Jerusalem doesn't save your soul. The Savior on the cross saves your soul. The waving of the palm branches. Now, I decided not to turn there. It's a lot to read. But if you read Ezekiel chapters 40 and 41, actually, it's all detailed all the way through chapter 47. But in just those two chapters, you read that in the millennial day, a great temple will be built at Jerusalem. It will be the center of worship for all the world. I'm just mentioning these chapters. I'll let you read it on your own. But here's what's interesting. In the building of this millennial temple, there's only one type of wood that's used. Stones are used, gold is used, but there's only one type of wood that's used in the millennial temple. I'm sure you can guess what it is. It's the palm tree. 10 times in Ezekiel 40 and 41, God makes reference to the use of the palm in that millennial temple. So watch this. Moses comes out of Egypt, leads the people into the promised land. They fight under Joshua. They fight under the judges. They fight under David. David, he says, I want to build the temple unto the Lord. But God doesn't let him. Solomon builds that temple. But what happened? Chaldeans came in, Babylonians came in, tore the thing to pieces. They go into captivity. They come back out of captivity under Haggai and Zephaniah, under Zechariah. They rebuild the temple. What happens? It's ruined. 70 AD, Titus comes into Jerusalem, tears that thing all to pieces, tears it down. You don't read that in the Bible, but Josephus has it in his history book. What's going to happen in the last days? The Bible says in the tribulation time, the Antichrist is going to sit in the temple, showing himself that he is God. So there must be a rebuilt temple during the tribulation. Now think about this. Maybe you never have. Jesus said in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. You know that prophecy. You read it. You know the scripture. Well, if that's true, how can they go? How come you can get in an airplane right now? You can go over there to Israel, to Jerusalem, and you can see that Western Wall, what they call the Wailing Wall. How can you go there and pray? Some of those are the original stones, and they're one on top of the other. In fact, if you read Josephus, you find out that they left it there intentionally. And they left a couple of towers as well to show what a fortified, strong city this was that the Romans were able to conquer. You think your city's strong? Look, we took this one. And so they left that there intentionally. They didn't tear it all down. Okay. Well, Jesus doesn't lie, does he? Somebody is going to go in there and tear that place all to pieces again. Worse than Titus ever did in 70 AD. So Solomon's temple came down. The temple built by Zerubbabel and Nehemiah came down. Herod the Great's temple came down. Tribulation temple comes down. When Jesus Christ gets back to earth in Ezekiel 40 to 47, he says, I want a building program to start right here on Mount Zion. You put the temple up. I want it this long, this wide, this high, these kind of windows, these doors out of this material, these stones. And oh yes, make sure it's full of palm trees. Make sure it's full of palm trees, palm branches. You say, why? Because that's when victory really is complete. Victory was not complete under Solomon. Victory was not complete in the gospel era. Victory will not be complete in the church age. Victory will not be complete during the tribulation. But when Jesus Christ gets back to earth, then you can straw the palm branches in the way. Then you can cry Hosanna. Then you can rejoice in the setting up of the kingdom. Because then and only then will victory be complete. All right, let's look at some of this. Look at Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. Now, I don't know, maybe this is the only sermon you ever heard about palm branches. But this is what God's given us to look at. All right, Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 8. You may not read it this way at first, but it is a prophetic foreview. We do see the historical view. Most people see that, no problem. You know, that's looking back. But let's see if we can see the prophecy. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse number 8. I love this verse. So they read in the book, in the law of God, distinctly, and gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading. That verse right there describes the duty of every preacher and teacher of God's word. That's what it's all about. Let's read more. So they read in the book and the law of God distinctly, gave the sense, caused them to understand the reading. Verse 9, and Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. And we're going to read more. Now, let me just say this, though. I know this is a picture of temple time, but I just want to see if we can't make some New Testament application here tonight. If your heart is right with God, if my heart is right with God, well, let's be honest. Isn't there always a certain sorrow? You see, these people, they were weeping. They were sorrowing after they heard the words of the law. Isn't there a certain sorrow that comes with reading the Bible? If you're carnal, if your heart is far from God, well, then you can read the Bible from cover to cover, and it's just a book that you're reading. But when you really make up your mind, I want to please God, doesn't it bother you to read that Bible and find out how little you are pleasing God? It sure does me. The closer I am to the Lord, the more I want to read his word. And yet the more I read his word, the more I realize how far I am from God. Well, there's going to come a day when I'm going to hear that word, and I'm going to hear it with the mind of Christ. There's going to come a day when I'm going to hear that word with the old man gone, the flesh laid aside on the other side of the judgment seat of Christ. And for the first time in my life, I will fully and completely and perfectly understand not only what is said, but how it is said, why it is said. And I will know instinctively how to put that into practice in my life. The Lord said, in that day, there will be no sorrow. There will be no grief. There will be no heartache, because I'll hear God's word and I'll do it every time, right on the money. I'll know God's will, and every single nail, I'll hit it right on the head for all of eternity. I'll be just like God wants me to be. How about that for a day? What a day when the Lord can stand before his church and read his word, and the entire body can say, amen, yes, Lord, hallelujah, no holding back, no reservation, no cutting corners, no turning up the nose, no bending the shoulder. Every member of the body of Christ living in perfect, complete obedience to the Holy Scriptures. What a day. What a day. Look at verse 13. And on the second day were gathered together the chief of the fathers of all the people, the priests and the Levites, unto Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law. And they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month, and that they should publish and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, go forth unto the mount and fetch olive branches and pine branches and myrtle branches and palm branches and branches of thick trees to make booths, as it is written. And we've read this in another book of the Bible, verse 16. So the people went forth and brought them and made themselves booths, everyone upon the roof of his house and in their courts and in the courts of the house of God and in the streets of the water gate and in the street of the gate of Ephraim. And all the congregation of them that were come again out of the captivity made booths and sat under the booths. For since the days of Jeshua, the son of Nun, unto that day had not the children of Israel done so. And look at this. And there was very great gladness. And there was very great gladness. When the children of Israel got safe and sound on the other side of that Red Sea, the Egyptian army not to rise again, there was very great gladness. When Jesus Christ the Lord rode into Jerusalem on that colt, the foal of an ass, there was very great gladness. When the tribulation saints have made it through the tribulation and home to heaven, standing round about God's throne, very great gladness. And when the temple is established on the earth and Jesus Christ rules and reigns for 1,000 years from Jerusalem, there will be very great gladness. But wait a minute. I'm washed in the blood. I am delivered from bondage. I have everlasting life. My Savior already reigns in my heart. I'm not looking for a temple to be rebuilt in Jerusalem. He's made me the temple of his own Holy Spirit. Is there any reason this evening why we should not be filled with very great gladness? You know what might do us some good and help yourself? You decide. You all might want to step outside tonight and just cut you a little palm branch and keep it around the house. And when you're tempted to complain, tempted to gripe, tempted to get down in the dumps, tempted to get out of sorts with the Lord, maybe you ought to just pick that palm branch up and just remind yourself and remind the Lord that you've already got complete victory through Jesus Christ. I tell you, we ought to be filled tonight with very great gladness. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you so much. I pray, Lord, you'd help us to remember that we've already got the victory. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We pray, Lord, that you'll help us to live lives that will show people what a wonderful Savior that we have, and that they might desire to know more about him. Help us, Lord, to be ready, to be always prepared to tell them about the reason why we're so glad. And Father, we pray that whether we go through times of trouble or happier times, Lord, you'd help us always to be filled with mirth and rejoicing because of our relationship with you, thanks to our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, thank you for revealing some things to us tonight. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.